Turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. In Acts 2, we discovered last week what a growing church is doing. A growing church is a church that has growing Christians in the church. In a growing church, we focus on the Word, we focus on worship, we focus on fellowship, we focus on discipleship, and we focus on something else we'll encounter a little later on. We've already talked about getting the Word into us, that you hear, that you read, that you meditate on, that you memorize, and that you apply God's Word. Today, we're going to deal with another way that we grow in the year 2020, because I know that is your desire as God's people to grow this year. And we're going to read Psalm 27. We're going to focus on one particular verse in the psalm, but I think it would be a good idea to read the whole psalm first. So Psalm 27, let us begin our reading at verse 1 of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in this tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Are you who have been, O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Now, focus your attention on one particular verse, because this is what we're going to look at today. And the verse is verse 4. Incredible verse. Notice, one thing have I asked of the Lord. Think about that. One thing that I may seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And why? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for what is revealed, especially here in verse 4. And we pray, God, that you would encourage us to continue to grow this year as we are engaged in something that is absolutely incredible and needed for our growth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in the spring of 1951 in Sioux City, Iowa, when a young center fielder for the Minneapolis Millers, a minor league affiliate of the New York Giants, like the Mississippi Braves are a double-A affiliate of the Atlanta Braves, a young center fielder by the name of, many of you may remember this name, some of you won't, but you need to learn about him, this young center fielder by the name of Willie Mays was taking a day off between exhibition games to enjoy one of his favorite activities, which was going to the movie by himself to relax and watch Western movies. This day, however, about halfway through the movie, something happened. The movie stopped, The lights in the theater came on, and a man walked on stage and announced, "If Willie Mays is in the audience, would he please report immediately to the manager at the hotel?" Now, why this special treatment? Well, Willie Mays received special treatment because he was a special baseball player. A man playing in the minors with a batting average, get this, of .449. And the bigwigs in New York City were convinced, with good reason, by the way, that they needed Willie Mays. So they stopped the movie in Sioux City to get Willie Mays to New York City. Psalm 27, verse 4, is like Willie Mays, with this difference. Psalm 27, 4 is not a special baseball player, but a special, stellar, all-star text of Scripture. In fact, Psalm 27, 4 is a jewel of a text, dealing with something so supremely important to us that apart from understanding and responding to what this text is revealing, in the year 2020, you will not grow as a Christian unless you understand and apply this text. That's how important it is. Now, I want you to notice here in verse 4, there's a preoccupation here and a passion David is displaying. Notice the psalmist, if you look at the verse, he's talking about a where. It's in the house of the Lord, and a what? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. This verse is about worship and why we even bother to gather together to worship. So let me ask you a question. Why do you come to church to worship? Why? Well, some of us are here today out of habit. Now, habit's good, but the problem with habit is this. It's a two-way street. The educator Horace Mann said, habit is a cable we weave one thread at a time. And some people make it a habit of being here at church every Sunday morning, and that is a good thing. It is a great cable to weave into your life. I commend you for doing that. But the problem is this. It's easier to get out of the habit of worship than to get into the habit of worship. Isn't it easy to miss worship? I mean, what effort does it take to miss worship? What does take time and effort and intentionality, and by the way, I admire all parents here for doing this, is getting yourself and your family here on Sunday morning to worship. So we would hope you have something drawing you to worship, even though habit is good. We hope you'd have something drawing you to come to worship besides just habit. Why do you come to church to worship? Perhaps you come out of a sense of duty, obligation. You know you should. That's a good reason. God commands us to gather together in the house of the Lord to worship Him. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the Sunday is a day of sacred assembly. We are to gather together. Forsake not the assembling of yourself together, the writer to the Hebrews says. And so that's a good reason. Perhaps you have a social reason for being here. That's a good reason, because we need the encouragement that comes from being together in the Lord's house. You know, we all know that when a coal is removed from a fire, the coal loses its fire and grows cold. We need the warmth of worshiping together as a church family here at Lakeland Presbyterian Church. Now, habit's a good reason, obligation's a good reason, encouragement's a good reason to come to the house of the Lord. But there is another reason that towers above all those reasons, a good reason to motivate us to come here together every Sunday morning to the house of the Lord. What I'm talking about is a sustainable reason to come, a reason that's never going to change. And the reason we gather to worship is this. Here's our reason to be here today. We come together to worship so that we may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and discover together the many ways our Lord is beautiful. I don't know if you ever thought about worship that way, but please begin to think in that way, because we see here the ways that the beauty of the Lord is displayed and that we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord when we worship together. So how do we see the beauty of the Lord in worship? First way is this. When we worship, we see the beauty of the Lord in His condescension. His condescension. You notice the phrase, in the house of the Lord, in the temple. It reminds us that this great God that we worship is a God who comes down from heaven to us so that this God may be with us. You see, that's the very opposite of religion. In religion, you're doing things to work your way up to God. In the biblical religion, the true religion, God comes to us. I think about the book of Exodus, where you have the God of the bush who dialogues with us. And then you have in Exodus 9, that's in Exodus 3. Then in Exodus 19, the God who declares His will to us, or who delivers us between 3 and 19. And then in 19 and 20 and beyond, the God who declares His will to us. And then, incredible, beginning at verse 25, or chapter 25 of Exodus, it's a God who chooses to dwell with us. Think about that. He dialogues with us. He delivers us. He declares His will. But then He comes to dwell with us. I don't know if you've given that much thought, but it's amazing. It's awesome. This God who is above and beyond us, this God who is transcendent, bigger than anything and anyone we can even begin to imagine, this very same God chooses to live among us. As a matter of fact, the God we worship simply must be among us. You sense that urgency He has. And when we come to this house of the Lord, known as Lakeland Presbyterian Church, we need to remind ourselves that this high and holy God revealed here in the Bible is also, besides being high and holy, He's the humble God who stoops down to us and pitches His tent among our tents. I read a story from history of King Charles VII of Sweden. During the time when he was king, he led a group of soldiers against the Russians in Estonia near the Russian border. It was November, all muddy and mucky and miserable. But there was Charles, King Charles, right there with his men. He didn't even stay in a special tent with all the royal amenities and comforts. He slept in their tents. He was with them. And one historian writes, and I quote, King Charles was there receiving the rain and snow in his face, and his soldiers thought that was beautiful. Friends, this is the kind of king we worship today. This is the king revealed in John 1:14, King Jesus, who became flesh and pitched His tent among us. Just think today, how beautiful it is that this God of the flaming bush and the pillar of fire and the smoking mountain is also the God who camps out where we are. John 1:17, He moves into our neighborhood. As a matter of fact, you cannot help but read Scripture and find out this God has, and I'm not using this word carelessly, this God has an obsession to be among us. That's why He's here today, right here, right now. Isn't there something beautiful about a God who desires to be as near you as He can possibly be? That desires to be so near you that He has even put Himself within you in the person of His Holy Spirit. Is that not a beautiful thing to be reminded of? Notice the second way we see the beauty of the Lord when we worship is this. We see it not only in His condescension, but we also, when we worship, we see the beauty of the Lord in His revelation. In His revelation, this house of the Lord, the temple, in this place of worship, you notice it says in the last part of that verse, to inquire in the temple, that is to meditate on something. What's he meditating on? Historically, this temple was probably a tabernacle, a tent where David worshiped. In the innermost section of this place where, as we've already seen, God met with his people, in the most holy place, there's this sacred gold-covered box carved with cherubim angels hovering about it. And in that box, you have two copies of the Ten Commandments. In other words, as people walk into the tabernacle, the temple, as people walk into the house of the Lord, known as Lakeland Presbyterian Church, we are reminded that God has revealed his will to us, that this God directs us down every single step of life's path with the light of his revealed will. Every day, we enjoy the light of God's commanding word. Now, the question we ask when we worship is this. The inquiry we make is this. How does God's revealed word, his will, his commanding word, reveal the beauty of the Lord? Well, let me ask you this question. Ask yourself this question. Would I rather drive down a road full of twists and turns and curves in the dead of night, surrounded by complete darkness with my headlights off? Or would I rather drive down a well-lit road with my headlights on? Or better yet, would I rather drive in the daylight and see all the beauty that surrounds me? You know as well as I do, when you're driving in the dark, life is ugly. But light reveals beauty. Just look at a sunrise. You'll see for yourself how light chases away the dark, burns off the fog, so you can see the beauty of a God who reveals himself in nature and in Scripture. This God gives us his law that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we come to worship today because, hey, we need guidance for living life. We want something permanent, something unchanging to guide our thinking and our decisions and our relationships. So we come to this place to meditate on the guidance that God gives us in his word. You see, God has this desire not only to be with us, but he also has this desire to help us understand life, to believe what is true, to know what pleases him, to know how to do good to others. He gives us guidance. You know, David needed the clarity of God's kindness revealed in his law, and so do we. God's law, think about it, is kind, it's compassionate. You don't have to guess what pleases him. You know, people are in religions around this religion, they didn't know what pleased God. They never knew if they were offending him or making him happy. They had no guidance. We do. We have all we need for living life. That's why we call it the good book. In here, in writing, in the context of worship, we have an incredible opportunity to hear and to internalize and to digest and be nourished by this God speaking to us through his revelation. 1972 is a book that someone gave me that literally changed the whole way I looked at life. It was a book by the late Francis Schaeffer. The title of the book is this, He is Here and He is Not Silent. In other words, God exists, he speaks, he communicates to us. Isn't there something beautiful about a God who actually speaks to you? He doesn't give you the silent treatment. He doesn't say, guess what I'm thinking, guess what I want. He speaks to you. And that is a beautiful thing. In worship, we see the beauty of the Lord in the Lord's condescending, in the Lord's revelation, speaking to us, showing us the way. But notice the third way that we see the beauty of the Lord when we worship is this. When we worship, we see the beauty of the Lord in his sustenance. His sustenance. Now, what is sustenance? Well, Collins Dictionary defines sustenance in this way, and I'm quoting, sustenance is food and drink which a person, animal, or plant needs to remain alive and healthy. In other words, in order to live, in order to be healthy, we need sustenance. We need food and drink. Well, isn't it interesting that in the tabernacle or the temple, in David's house of the Lord, there is a table. And on that table is something called the bread of the presence. The bread on the table is a reminder of the time when Israel wandered through the wilderness and the Lord provided bread for his people morning by morning. You see, this bread in the tabernacle reminded David, it reminds us that the Lord is the one who sustains us. Again, you need to understand that in the context of this culture, the idea of the Lord sustaining people was as countercultural as it got. See, in all those pagan religions surrounding Israel, man was responsible to serve and to sustain the gods. In pagan religions, people propped up their gods. There's even an incident, I think it's in one of the Kings or the Samuels, where this god would continually fall on its face in a temple. And then people have to come in and prop it back up. Literally, prop it back up. But you see, in this one true religion revealed to Israel and to us, it's the other way around. God is the one who sustains us. God props us up. God doesn't need us, but we need God. Acts 17:25, God gives life and breath and all things to everyone. Friends, the God we gather to worship together is in no way dependent upon you or me. He does not need to eat. He needs no caloric intake. But he is the God in Psalm 23:5 who prepares a table before us, who sustains us, who holds us up and gives us an endless supply, as it were, of energizer batteries that keep us going and going and going until one day we cross life's finish line. And of course, as you see this bread of the presence, this means of sustenance, it's a signpost pointing somewhere else. You know where it's going. It's to Jesus, the bread of life. The one who said, I am the bread of life. Jesus, the source of life. Jesus, the one who tells us in the Lord's Supper, this bread represents my body, which is given for you. Take and eat. Be spiritually fed. I am your life. Let me ask you, is there not something beautiful about coming to the house of the Lord and being given a little glimpse of this manna-giving God who sustains us always, and who sent his Son into this world so that we may feast in the house of Zion forever. Which leads us now to the fourth and final way that we see the beauty of the Lord in the house of the Lord, and that's this. Notice we see his beauty and how he stoops to be with us, his condescension. How he reveals his will to us, his revelation. The Bible is a beautiful book. I want to share this with you. Some of you who were here when I first came, there's a man that came to our church named Tom Lin from China. And he went back to China to be a missionary. And the way he was a missionary is this. He taught English literature. And they told him he could use any textbook he wanted to teach English literature. He says, well, I have the most beautiful piece of English literature that you can ever feast your eyes on. And you know what his textbook was in that English literature class? It was the King James Version of the Bible. It's from the Bible that he taught the communist Chinese English literature. And what a beautiful book to teach from. How he sustains us in a physical and spiritual way, with physical and spiritual bread. But notice the fourth way that we see the beauty of the Lord is this. When we worship, we see the beauty of the Lord in his atonement. His atonement. You see, in the house of the Lord, in the outer part of the tabernacle court, there's this altar of sacrifice. And so anyone that entered the tabernacle to worship, the first piece of furniture they would see is a bronze altar in the outer court, a megaphone announcing to everybody who comes in, hey, there can be no true worship of God apart from atonement and sacrifice and blood. That's the reminder. That was the bad news these people encountered, and we should encounter when we worship. No sacrifice, no worship. But the good news is this. This altar is God's gift to His people. Listen to Leviticus 17:11. Jot this down. It's an amazing verse. 17:11, Leviticus. I have given this sacrifice to you upon the altar to make atonement for your lives. You hear that? God says, I have given it. God requires a sacrifice, but here, listen now. God provides the sacrifice. He doesn't just require it. He Himself provides the sacrifice to cleanse you from your sin and bring you into fellowship with God. So again, another difference between biblical religion and other religions is this. The sacrifice is not some way of buying off God, of working your way into God's good favor. The sacrifice itself is God's provision of grace to you. The altar, the blood shed, the life substituted for my life. Your sin, your guilt is paid for by the blood of a substitute. Think about that. Your sin paid for by somebody else. There's a word for that. It's called grace. And I hope there's not a person in here that doesn't think that grace is the most beautiful word in the English language. Grace is beautiful. And if I may mix timelines, is there anything more beautiful than the risen Lord Jesus Christ pointing you to the cross and quoting Leviticus 17:11? I have given this sacrifice of myself to you to make atonement for your life. You notice something? You walk into this church on Sunday morning, and what do you see? Notice the focal point of this sanctuary is not here, but it's from the Word, and it's right there. Think about that. Every Sunday, if you walk in and look at the cross, you should be reminded that the only reason God even accepts your worship is because of the sacrifice of Jesus in your place to take away your sin and to make a way for you to come to the Lord's house and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Now, let's think this through. What kind of beauty do we find in the worship of the house of the Lord? It's not some warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not a mountaintop experience. It's not an emotional high. It's not getting all worked up like a pep rally. The beauty we are privileged to see every Sunday morning is the beauty of a God who condescends, who stoops, who actually wants to be with us. That's beautiful. It's the beauty of a God who reveals Himself and His will to us so we don't have to stumble through life in the dark. It's the beauty of a God who sustains us on a moment-by-moment basis and then gives us eternal life through Jesus, who is the bread of life. And it's the beauty of a God who removes our sin. Remember what the psalmist says? As far as the east is from the west. By the way, that's another way of saying infinite amount of space. How can He do that? How can He remove your sin that far from you? Because the infinite God has provided the infinite sacrifice to take care of your sin. So the question before us this morning is this. When you worship, when you come to worship, is it out of habit, out of obligation, social convention, or do you come to this place on this day at this appointed time for one purpose only, and that is to behold the beauty of the Lord? There's lots of reasons to worship, but when we worship, there's only one thing we ask of God, and that is to behold the beauty of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, whatever or wherever we are in the movie that is our life. We need to stop the movie and consider this stellar, all-star, amazing text of Scripture. Lord, you've revealed to us the best and highest motivation we have for worshiping you, and that is to behold your beauty. That would be our passion, our preoccupation. Lord, when we worship, we pray that we would see your beauty and condescending to be with us here today and every day. We would see your beauty revealing your good and perfect and life-giving word to us. We would see your beauty in literally propping us up and keeping us on life support 24/7, 365, 31,536,000 seconds every year we live. That we would see your beauty in providing the sacrifice of yourself to take away our sin so that we may come here together and approach you with boldness and joy. Lord, open our eyes to see your beauty. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.